Thank you, David. Thanks, Steve. And the other Steve. Thank you. Appreciate your help. We've been enjoying the studies on Sunday mornings in John's Gospel, and there's always something to be gained from that precious book. And last week, Brother Dale shared with us for the first major portion of chapter 15, with lots of lessons from it. And he's left me with the little end at the bit and the last 10 verses at the back, which are sort of like a bit different from the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses back to get a connection. John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you. And let's just briefly look at verse 12. He had been talking about the vine and the branches and the pruning that was necessary so that there might be fruit and more fruit and much fruit, as it were. But then he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now that's a poor call. Can we truly say that we love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us? Prepared to lay down our lives for one another? But he says that again in verse 17. "These things I command you, that you will love one another." And that's a test for all Christians, because we seem to find problems very easily amongst ourselves, don't we? But I'm going to read on from verse 18, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is a very literal translation. And the sequence of words may be slightly different from place to place from the King James Version. Verse 18, and Jesus is speaking, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, or they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled." And he quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 4. "They hated me without a cause. But when the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of or about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." These words of the Lord Jesus to the 11 disciples, remember Judas had already gone out, and this was, as it were, on the walk to the garden. And they may have come as a shock to the disciples, that I know he had said he was going away in chapter 14, and saying that they could not follow at this time. He had also said, I'm going to not leave you orphans, I'm going to come to you. And he has told them about the true life that was found in the true vine, bringing fruit and refreshment, which can only be found in him. And now he changes the subject. Previously he had said, you abide in me and my Father will love you and so on. But now he brings in something quite drastic. And it might have shocked them that they're going to have a hard time. It wasn't going to be a bed of roses in following their Lord and Master. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now Jesus brings out this whole portion of the world and its reaction to him and to his people. Most of us know that the word world, used especially in the New Testament, is made up from several different Greek words, but this one is the word cosmos, and originally it was used by Greeks to mean order, and therefore the beauty when they saw creation with its order, the sun getting up regularly, the moon, the planets and stars, and the earth rotating and seasons. To them that was the order. But in the scriptures, the word world can have several different meanings depending on its context. We know that the world is this globe suspended in space, rotating and around the sun, and so on in the planetary system. And that is one part of what the world is. The world is also some of the possessions that man treasure in this world. The Lord says, you know, what if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But he also says you should not love the world. But he's not talking about, again, the physical ball in space. And here he says, the world hates you. What is he talking about? He's talking about the human heart, the human condition of those who make up this world. People today even use a term, you know, you're a man of the world or a woman of the world. In other words, you're involved in society. You're involved in all the activities of what mankind as a race do, whether it's with their entertainment or their business or their economics or their politics or whatever. You're considered to be a man of the world. You're making money. You've got a name for yourself. You're going ahead and so on. And that's one term. But in the context where the Lord is speaking here, he's talking about what W.E. Vine says, the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. And generally, we know there's always specials, but generally, mankind as a whole ignores God. Doesn't believe in him, takes his name in vain, in blasphemy, and is opposed to him. They will find every kind of teaching and doctrine and pronounce it as fact, whether it's evolution or some other thing, to destroy any concept of God and creation. But it's not only that, it is, as someone else says, it's malicious animosity. It's hatred. Hatred is a strong word. It refers to malicious animosity. That it's not just you disagree or you dislike. It's hate. It's strong. And Matthew Henry says it's a spiteful, envious spirit. It's not the spirit of Christ, but of the world. So the world, made up of all this humanity with going about their business, some of it perfectly legitimate, but a lot of it not, made up of human beings, men, women, young people, old, boys, girls. And they're going on carelessness, enjoying themselves, and yet they are depraved because of they are outside of God and His light and in darkness. And I would like to refer you back to a couple of passages, just giving a picture of the character of this world. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to look these up, I'm going to refer first of all to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. It's a terrible chapter of judgment on of God on mankind. Three times in that passage, in this chapter, God says God gave them up. What a terrible situation. But let's just read from verse 28. And since that's humanity, did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, or depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil or evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Isn't that a picture of today's world? Today's society? On the news, in the newspaper, on the TV? Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is the heart darkened, insolent, hardened, and away from God. And that's the character of this world. Paul says something in a letter to Titus too, a very similar one, when he reminds them. And he was a good Jew, a good godly, he considers himself a godly Jew. And yet he reminds them of what the basic character of man was. In Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 3, he says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions or lusts and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." What a dreadful condition of humanity. And this was a good religious Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet this is his background. So in spite of all that man does to pull themselves up by their socks, if you like, with classics and dignity and education and all the niceties of society, basically their heart is still desperately wicked. And Scripture says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. And that's God's judgment. And that is the world and its behavior toward Jesus Christ today. A number of years ago, Tim Hood was here, and he'd been working in Ireland. And he said something that was so sad. And a little boy came up and said, he said, "I thought Jesus was just a swear word. That's all he had heard. Jesus, just a swear word. He knew nothing. What depravity and darkness." And so Jesus tells them, gives them a warning, that it's not going to be easy. The world hates you, but first it hated me before you. And the world hates the true believer today because they do, or they should, shine out the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. I'll quote just a passage, brief paragraph from William Kelly. It says, "For it hates us, the world hates us because of him, not him because of us. It is not our faults, therefore, which are the cause of this hatred, but his grace and moral excellence, his divine nature and glory. It is the world's repugnance and enmity to what is of God and to him who is God. The world hates the Father shown in the Son, and hence it hates the children who were the Father's and were given to the Son." And we might wonder, why would the world hate Jesus Christ? All he did was do good in this world. He himself says, "I am the light of this world." We're told he went around doing good. He healed those who came to him in their need. They came humbly, crying for help. And his heart went out to them in absolute compassion. And we'd told before in the earlier studies about the signs that Jesus had done. And we're told the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They like to be philosophers. The Jews said, "Show me." And he did show them. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of a man born blind. He healed the sick. He gave hearing to the deaf. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a little fish. He turned water into wine. All these things were things that no man had ever done before. And here was God walking among men, and especially his own Jewish nation. And the sad words at the very beginning of this book, he came to his own people, and his own received him not. And right from the beginning of John's Gospel, we see that the Lord Jesus sees the Jews as just as much as the world. They could no longer claim their religion, their heritage, or anything else that they could claim any special status, as God said. Because way at the very beginning he told Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. That's the way the Gentiles come. You must be born again by faith in me. And so we say, now, so why should he be hated? When you realize how often Jesus in his grace visited the homes of some who were legalists, Pharisees. He would go into their home and eat with them. And so the religious Jews would point the finger. Oh, this man, yeah, he eats with sinners. You know, you can't do that. Or he heals on the Sabbath. What a disgrace. But don't worry about the joy of the man with the withered hand being healed, or a man who was crippled and lame being healed. That wasn't their concern. Their concern was the little nitty-gritty of the Jewish law. Such was the hardness of their hearts. And there's a lovely little book that I treasure. I've had it for a number of years. It's still in print, and I recommend it to you, by J.G. Bellett. It's called The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus. A little book, it's only about 100 pages, but he explains there as how Jesus walked through this world in perfection with his Father. But all that he did exposed the darkness and corruption that was in the heart of the Jewish people. Everywhere he went, he confounded them. They had to come back and admit, no man spoke like this man. He himself says, which of you convinces you of sin? And it wasn't only to the Jews only. When we see that poor Syrophoenician woman coming to him, begging for help, as it were, he turns aside. His responsibility was to the Jews. And eventually he says, you know, the strangers aren't entitled to anything. And she says, well, Lord, I'm just like a little puppy snuffling up some crumbs under the table. That's all I want. And he sees her faith and blesses her for it. He sees a Roman centurion worried about his servant dying. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm the man under authority. I say go, and he goes, and I come, and he comes. All you need to do is say a word. And the Lord marvels at faith from these pagan people. So the Jew and the pagan were linked together, as it were, in God's sight. The Jew no longer claiming a special place. And the pagan in absolute spiritual darkness, they had nothing from God. But they could only come one way, and that is through him. But the light of his person and his presence and his witness was so bright, it exposed their darkness of their hearts. And that's why they hated him. They could find no fault in him, but they determined to get rid of him. Now he says, but you're my disciples. And because you're mine, they're going to hate you too. Because my light is going to shine out in your lives. And when they see you, they will see me. And this applies to every one of us too. Does the world see Jesus in us? Do they see that we are different? Do they see the dignity of behavior, speech, actions, all that we do, as related to Jesus Christ? Or if they don't see any difference between us and their buddies down at the pub, what a sad reflection that would be of our faith. And so he reminds them, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That would have been tough for the disciples to take. They might have expected things to be easy now. Here was the Messiah. He was going to set up the kingdom, and we're going to be at his right and his left hand in glory. Everything's going to be wonderful. But he says, no, you're going to have some persecution too. And then he talks about the Jews. If they had kept my word, they would keep yours. But they didn't keep his word. They were individuals, of course, but not nationally. But all these things, verse 21, they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Here was God the Son in a wicked world. We see God the Father, God in all his glory and majesty, in compassion for his people on earth in their sinful, dark condition, sending his Son to show them what God was really like. To the Jew, God was far off. He was like on Mount Zion, on Mount Sinai, with thunders and lightnings and fear and deep darkness and terror. But here was God come down in love. God had never spoken to mankind like this before. Never. He had spoken through his prophets and spoken through his word. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 1. But now in these last days in Hebrews, we're told he's spoken to us in Son. He sent, I will send my beloved Son. Maybe they'll hear him. And the very coming of the Son of God just seemed to, as it were, open up the hatred and the darkness that was in their hearts. He says, they will do all these things on account of my name. It's identification with Jesus Christ that brings out the hatred. And we need to ask ourselves that. Are we sneered at in the world? Are we mocked in the world? Do we maybe not get that promotion at work because we have a testimony of Jesus? Do they think we're weird? I know some politicians have been mocked publicly who had a testimony for Jesus Christ. Laughed at them. Verse 22 is very, and 23 are very, very serious. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of their sin, or would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak or no excuse for their sin. In verse 22, he speaks of his words. All that he has spoke was declaring the grace and love and goodness of God the Father. In verse 24, he speaks of his works, the things that he had done. In both cases, the Jewish nation to whom he came particularly refused. Sin had been in the world right from Cain and Abel, Adam. But here was a sin that surpassed all sins. That they turned their back on the one from God who was the very source of life. Offering them salvation and forgiveness and blessing and joy. And they said, we won't have this man to reign over us. This was the sin of all sins. When they rejected God's beloved. But it says here twice, verse 22, they have no excuse, no cloak, they cannot hide under anything to say we didn't know. Don't blame us, we didn't really know. Yes, they did know. God in human form was walking among them, preaching to them, giving them the signs that they were looking for, and giving them words of grace and comfort. Come unto me, all ye who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, if you would only come to me, you wept over Jerusalem. Oh, I would have had you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but he would not. How he grieved over them. No wonder it said, the prophet says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came and he spoke to them. And he did these mighty works that they wanted to see. Because they always required a sign. And some of them they might have been able to brush away to say, well, that was just a happenstance. You know, that food for those 5,000, well, it was all there all the time and so on. Or that little girl who had died and he went up to the room and said, Talitha Kumi, come arise. Oh, well, she might have just been in a faint, you know. That was just coincidence. But when you get to a man maybe 30, 35 years old, born blind and now seeing. Here was God the Creator, taking those eye cells and nerves and recreating them and making them work. No man had ever been able to do that. For here was a man who had been buried and in a grave for 4 days with corruption in the body. And he calls him out. He didn't even drag him out. He just called him out. And they could not refute these things. The signs, as it were, became more and more powerful as we read in John chapter 9 and John chapter 11 and 12. So he had the word spoken, he had the works done, and they still refuted him. No excuse for their sin. And today, friends, I think of it in another context. The works of God are manifest today, as we saw from Romans 1, the creation declares God's works. And the Bible tells us it was the Son of God who called them into being. In Colossians 1, John 1, all things were made by him. And nothing that was made was not made by him. He made everything. That was his greatest works there at that time, his creation. And his words. His words have spoken through the prophets. He's even spoken through pagan men like Nebuchadnezzar. And they rejected the words of God. And today, people see creation. People have the scriptures, still the greatest bestseller book on earth. And here is the word of God. Here are the words of Jesus Christ offering salvation. And it's mocked and scorned and laughed at. And today, folks, people have no excuse for their sin. They are without excuse. And that's what Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans. They are without excuse. They've had everything. And God has said, you want to go your own way? I'll give you up. Until individually, one by one, God speaks to you through his Holy Spirit and convicts them of sin. It's a one by one, individual matter of trusting the Savior. Didn't realize my time was gone. Well, jump on down. They hated me without a cause. He quotes even from the Old Testament. Their law, he says. But then he comes in verse 26 for the promise. After the warning, the promise. When the comforter, the helper, the counselor, the paracletos, the one who comes alongside to help. When he comes, whom I will send. In chapter 14, he said, I will beg the Father to send you the Comforter. Now he's saying, I will send him. So we see again that he and the Father are in complete harmony, in one. Here is God the Father working, God the Son working, in sending God the Spirit as a Comforter, a Helper, a Counselor. And he will bear witness about me. Later on, he says, the Spirit won't speak about himself. He'll speak about me. And there are those today who make this big issue of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We speak reverently. But his work is to point us to Christ, to exalt him, not himself. He will not speak of himself. He will testify of me. And now Jesus is risen in glory. And that is the witness of the Spirit now, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's the Spirit's work. And the disciples were here to bear witness to him too. And so they go out in the book of the Acts, preaching the word of God, and the Spirit using them mightily in reaching them. You know, for those of us who are saved, we think of the generations of people who have gone on, generation after generation, and each one has shared the gospel with us, down through the centuries. And we've all come, those of us who trust Jesus Christ, have come to him because someone has told us about him and blessed us. And God has been gracious. After all these 2,000 years, that testimony of the disciples has gone on, and it's reached us today. I trust today, friends, that it's reached you. Friend, if you have not trusted him, this is a very solemn word. You have no excuse for your sin, without excuse. Please, if there's someone here who's not sure that you might trust Jesus Christ today, because he came in love. He came to die for you. And now he's risen in glory. May the Lord bless these words as we just commit our way now to him. Our Father in heaven. Our Savior warned of problems to come, but he also promised a wonderful blessing. When he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come again, I will be coming to you. And here he has. He's given us his presence in the person of his Holy Spirit. And we're not alone. The believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. May our lives shine out for him. May our lives express in a wonderful way the person of the Lord Jesus in our hearts through his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Lord, may we just shine out as lights in a dark place. This world is darkness. The world hates the Savior. The world hates you, our God, my Father. And yet, in your wonderful grace, you are still inviting people to come and find peace and joy and salvation in your beloved Son. O God of grace, may this day be a day of blessing. And may the week that lies ahead up at camp be a tremendous blessing to those teen girls. Give the speaker special words of wisdom as under your Holy Spirit's guidance. And just open the hearts of those young girls to be tender and receptive to what you would say. Because we know, Lord, there's just so much to entertain them, to track them today with iPads and iPhones and all these gimmicks. Lord, let them be set free from that this week and concentrate on the love of a Savior who died for them. We commit our way to you now. Give thanks for your faithfulness and blessing and your promises and above all, your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We just commit our way to you now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.